Invite you to open your Bible with me to the Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We have been in the Gospel of John for several weeks now, and we're not going to be in a hurry. There's so much wonderful, wonderful truth, and Jesus says so many powerful things in this chapter. We're just going to take our time making our way through. This morning we're going to begin reading at verse 22. And we'll read through verse 35, but we won't make it all the way through verse 35 this morning. But looking forward to beginning this conversation Jesus has with the Jewish people about who he is as the bread of life and how we can access that bread of life. And so let's give our attention to John chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. This is after the feeding of the 5,000, and the crowds come and find Jesus in Capernaum. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Spirit of God, we thank you that you have been poured out so that we might understand the things of God. And I pray that today, Lord, you'd open ears and hearts, that we might hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us and calling us to life today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Back in 1970, a long time ago, Bill and Gloria Gaither came out with a song called "Jesus, There's Just Something About That Name." I remember listening to that song on our big old hi-fi console stereo that we had there in the living room, and I had an album, and I remember listening to the Gaithers and listening to that song, and I have to confess to my shame that I thought it was a very poor song. I was not impressed. I think the biggest reason, it just sounded too sort of sentimental. Gloria Gaither, if you remember, she has this lengthy part in the middle where they're not even singing. She's just talking in kind of a weepy, whispery voice, and it just struck me as liberal. I didn't like it. But now, some 50 years later, I have to say Bill and Gloria were absolutely right. There is just something about that name. And I listened to that song just recently, and as I listened, I had tears in my eyes. As Gloria just extols the beauty, the wonder of the name of Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Unfortunately, there is an increasing number of people in our country who don't know what I'm talking about. One of the growing trends in American religion is the group of people called spiritual but not religious, SBNR, spiritual but not religious. These are folks who believe there is a God of some sort, a higher power for sure. They are interested in the spiritual realm. They use words like faith and hope and love. They may well have read the Bible. They meditate, they pray, they think morals have value. They'll tell you that they're seeking God, and they're earnest. But they aren't seeking God in Jesus. They're not seeking spiritual life through faith in Jesus. They're very interested in God, not that interested in Jesus. Not as the way, the truth, and the life. Well, in John 6, we see that Jesus is irrefutably necessary for spiritual life. That it is not possible to have an actual relationship with the true God, the living God, apart from Jesus Christ. And we see that the single most essential element of being a Christian is Jesus. Now, these truths are irrefutable, and yet they're hard for many people to accept, and we'll be looking at that this morning. Our text takes place, as I said, after the feeding of the 5,000, very likely the next day. Jesus and his disciples are in Capernaum after a hard night on the sea, for the disciples at least. And now the crowd comes, and they'll ask Jesus three questions. We'll look at the first two questions this morning, and Lord willing, continue next week. The first question is what you could call the consumer question. We're told, John says, tells us in verse 24 and following, that the crowds, when they realized that Jesus was not there where the miracle of the 5,000 had happened, and they knew that he didn't get into the boat with the disciples, they decide to go and find him. And so there are some other boats apparently have arrived, maybe driven there by the storm. Either way, they get into those boats and they make their way to Capernaum, probably expecting that they'll arrive before Jesus, because the only way Jesus could get to Capernaum in their mind is by traveling by foot around the sea. It would take a day or so. Well, when they get there, they're surprised, and their question is, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They're not just asking when, right? They're asking, how did you get here? How is it possible that you're here when we didn't see you get into a boat? We know you didn't get into a boat, and you couldn't possibly have made your way around by foot. How did you get here? Now, Jesus could have answered them with the correct answer, "I walked across the sea." It would have been great to see their faces as he gave them that answer. "I walked across the sea." Across the water. But Jesus instead completely ignores the question. It's interesting that Jesus never makes small talk in the Gospels. You don't find Jesus being cute in the Gospels. There's a holy seriousness about him as he's about his Father's work. There's a lost world headed for eternal hell, and there's only one possible way for them to be rescued, and that is through his own life. And so there's this wonderful seriousness about Jesus. He's not trying to be rude, but he's a man on mission. And so he, instead of answering their question, addresses their own lost hearts and says to them, verse 26, "Truly, truly, hear what I say. Get this. Listen to me. You are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you had your fill of the loaves." That's a very painful but absolutely accurate statement. It's exactly why they're there. It's a brutally honest assessment of how incredibly shallow and superficial people actually are. These people saw Jesus perform the signs. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him multiply bread miraculously. Only God can do those things. Jesus must be a man sent by God, a man who is somehow endued with the power of God. This is not usual. It was just as unnatural for them as it would be for us if we saw it happening today. But they're not connecting the dots. They're not seeking Jesus because they sense that he's been sent from God and that they need him. They're not coming to listen to him teach. They're not coming to love him, serve him, worship him. None of that. They're coming because they just got a free meal and they like the healings. I was... reading an article just recently that reminded me of how shallow and superficial people really are, how sin deadens us to the things that matter most. I was reading this article about AI, which is everywhere nowadays, and it was an article talking about how AI threatens human flourishing. And the author quoted the CEO of one of these companies that's developing AI, and the CEO says, people don't care about flourishing. He says, you want to know what people want? What people actually want is affordable food, accessible health care, and cheap internet. They want cheap Netflix. That's what people actually want. They want to be amused in life and have a painless death, and other than that, they're really not that concerned. It was very crass, brutal, and unfortunately, not too far off. And when Jesus rebukes these people for only seeking the things that perish, he's just putting his finger on the shallowness and the incredible short-sightedness, the devastating short-sightedness of these people. All they care about is their next meal. That's why they're seeking him, the Son of God. Would you imagine a woman goes into the doctor because she's discovered a little mole has developed and it mars her beauty. She's very proud of her beauty. And she goes to the doctor and she asks him to remove it. Well, he does some tests and he finds out that she actually has stage 4 liver cancer. But when he comes to talk to her about the liver cancer and how they need to begin treatment immediately, she wants nothing to do with it. She's not interested in the cancer. What has her all worked up is this mole on her face that mars her beauty, and she's got a party to go to in a few days, and she needs it taken care of. Utterly uninterested in talking about liver cancer or any of those things. Well, imagine how frustrating it would be to be the doctor. This woman is literally dying and yet has no concern for her life, because she's so wrapped up in her appearance. Think about how frustrating it must have been for Jesus to deal with people who are stricken with the eternal cancer of sin and they have no concern about it. They are all terminal. Every person Jesus would see is afflicted with this deadly disease and they are utterly not concerned. And he's come to rescue them by means of his own death. But they're just interested in the bread. Just. Where's the bread? Where's the food? Where's the healings and the national pride? They're interested in those things. Completely missing the vast significance of their own eternal soul. So Jesus doesn't dismiss them. He loves them and he admonishes them and appeals to them. Verse 27, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. It's such a gentle admonition and gracious appeal. It's like the doctor just urgently saying to this lady, woman, don't worry about the mole. The mole has no concern for you. You are dying. Please pay attention to your life. And Jesus says to these people, you're all wrapped up about providing for your body that will perish and seeking food that will perish. What about your eternal soul? What about your eternal soul? Folks, we just need to realize that we live in a culture that is fixated on what is passing and perishing. And as part of that culture, it's inevitable that we soak that in. People are engrossed with their looks, their career, their health, their diet, their vacations, their hobbies, their cars, their kids, their homes, their pets. That's what people think about. That's what people talk about. That's what people worry about. That's what people spend their money on. That's what people spend their time on. And it's all perishing. And it just screams this question, what about your eternal soul? What about your soul? You see, Jesus is talking to us, don't labor for the things that are perishing. And they're all good gifts, but none of them are going to last. None of them are life. Jesus says, labor for the food that endures to eternal life. So what are you laboring for? What would your Instagram or Facebook algorithms say that you're most passionate about, the things that you're most interested in? My Facebook algorithm knows me quite well. My reels will look like sermon clips, and Gaither videos, love Gaither videos, and chickens, and shoes. I like shoes. It knows you too. What are you laboring for? What are you focused on? You see, Jesus is so eager to see people saved, desires that people are saved. And so to that end, he speaks this precious truth, work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Two things to note for now and more hopefully next week. Two things to note. First, there is a food that yields eternal life. Now, I know you're used to hearing that, but I want you just to stop for a moment and delight in it. There didn't need to be a food that endures to eternal life. There didn't have to be a gospel. God would have been perfectly righteous and just, and angels would have worshiped and adored if he had simply said, you get what you deserve. Judgment for all of you. And the glory of God's righteousness, the glory of his justice would have been incredibly magnified and glorified. That didn't have to be food that endures to eternal life. But there's a food that can give eternal life to our spiritually dead selves, eternal life to people who deserve nothing but eternal death. And that deserves praise the Lord. Amen?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. It's wonderful. Secondly, this food is a gift that Jesus gives. A gift that Jesus gives means there's only one way to get this food, and there's only one place to get this food. Faith in Jesus. And Jesus adds to that, on whom God has set his seal. In other words, this is God's authorized way of salvation. And there are no other authorized ways of salvation. So Jesus puts before them, work for the food, right? Or labor for, he didn't even say labor, don't labor for that, but for this food that endures to eternal life, which I will give to you. Now, unfortunately, that's a hard thing for people to accept. There is something about our spiritual pride, we would rather work for it, thank you very much. We'd rather be able to say at the end of the line, this is mine, I worked hard, I earned it, my own two hands, right? That's just human pride. So notice their second question. He's just said, I'll give you the gift of this eternal life. And they say, what must we do? Tell us what to do. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Well, that's the legalist question. You see, the Jews hear the words eternal life, and they believe in such a thing. They know there is eternal life, and they're confident that all obedient Jews will go there. But different rabbis have different answers exactly what's necessary. What's the essential thing? Some rabbis say, well, you got to keep the Sabbath. That's the essential thing. Other rabbis say you need to give alms. Others say it's really caring for the poor. That's the essential obedience required. And Jesus is clearly a rabbi, and so they come and they ask him, what do you think? Just like the rich young man coming to Jesus and saying, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? It's not an awful question. It's just based on completely the wrong assumption that there's something that we actually can do. And that's the common human assumption. All over the world, people believe that. I was when I was in Thailand a few weeks ago, I was talking with my taxi driver. We had about an hour drive just about back to the airport. And he was a Buddhist, very friendly guy. And I asked him, what do Buddhists think about, what do they believe about the afterlife? And he says, oh, we believe there's a heaven and there's a bad place. And I said, well, what do you need, what would a person need to do in Buddhism to go to heaven? And he said, well, you need to be good. So I asked him, are you good? And he looked at me a little surprised and then confidently said, yes. Big smile on his face, I am good. Well, I shared with him that I'm not very good at all. That I've sinned against God in 1,000 ways that I know of and multiplied thousands that I really don't. And that if heaven depends on how good I am, I don't have a chance. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then I told him the good news about the gospel, that God invites bad people to heaven, not on the basis of what they do, but on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. He wasn't that interested. He'd rather do it himself. And that's just the nature of people, fallen people. And so they asked this, the Jews asked this common human question based on this common human assumption. We have to do something. What is it? What do we need to do to gain eternal life? And I love Jesus' answer. This is one of my favorite verses. His response, Jesus says, this is the work of God. Ready? Got your pens out? Taking notes? That you believe in him whom he has sent. That you believe in him whom he has sent. It's a stunning answer for several reasons. Let me give you just a few. It's a stunning answer, first of all, because this man from Nazareth says to them, as normal looking as any of us, this man says to them, the essential thing to gaining eternal life is you have to believe in me. And he's from Nazareth. And the people aren't buying it. They grumble. We'll get into that as we continue through John 6. Who does he think he is? We know his parents. It's just a preposterous answer. You need to believe in me. That's what Jesus says. It's a shocking answer also because it completely slams the door on their assumed path to heaven. It just, wham! If you're trying to get to heaven by how good you are, slams the door on it. It's not possible. The work that's required is not actually a work at all. It is a letting go of work and casting yourself on Jesus in faith. Jesus say, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father except by me. And so every person, regardless of their professed religion, Christian or Buddhist, who is hoping that they've been good enough and trusting that they've been good enough, are going to be horrified on the last day to realize that their good works are completely irrelevant. Just utterly irrelevant. And the issue will be, have you believed in him whom the Father has sent? That's it. I've titled this message, The Relentless Significance of Jesus, just trying to get a hold of this concept that you cannot avoid Jesus. If you are interested in seeking God, if you're interested in eternal life, you cannot avoid Jesus. And even if you're not interested in any of those things, you cannot avoid Jesus. You can't avoid him. All of your eternal destiny hinges on this thing. What have you done with Jesus? That's what God the Father will ask. 1 John 3, 23. This is the Father's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the issue. And so the door is just slammed shut on any self-salvation attempt, any hope on anything that we've done. The issue is, have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Genuine, true faith. Thirdly, this is a wonderful answer because it answers the question, what does God want from me? People ask that question. People ask that question often in times of trial. And it feels like God is opposed to them. And I've heard people say, what does God want from me? Well, John 6, verse 29 tells you exactly what God wants from you. He wants you to believe in His Son whom He sent. And not just believe, yes, I believe Jesus came and Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but to believe in Jesus right now. Do you believe that right now Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Do you believe right now that Jesus loves you? Do you believe right now that Jesus is fully faithful in his provision for you, that you have everything you need? He is your shepherd, you lack nothing. Do you have faith right now in this Jesus? So that you're able to trust Him. What does God want from you? He wants you to believe in Jesus. Maybe you're battling a besetting sin, and if I would ask you, what does God want from you? You would likely say, what God wants from me is to get over this, to beat this thing. God wants me to be pure and generous and not judgmental, whatever your besetting sin might be, and you're fixated on, you got to beat this thing because you know that's what God wants from you. And I would just say, no. It's not the first thing He wants. The first thing God wants from you as you're battling with sin is He wants you to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you, in the moment that you're sitting there in the stench and filth of your sin, do you believe in that place and in that moment that Jesus Christ loves you? And Jesus gave His life for you, and Jesus has washed you clean right there as you in truth are in that moment. Because until you believe that right there and then, you'll never be able to get over this thing. Or if you do, it'll just be self-will and self-power, and there'll be nothing to the glory of God in it. What does God want from you? He wants you to believe in truth. He wants us to believe in fact, in a way that functions. I just have to say, I had a visit this week with someone dealing with a hard thing, and I was so impressed and blessed by this person just saying, I don't worry about it. Yes, it's cancer, but I don't worry about it. God has it. God's in control. I trust Him. That's exactly it. That's what God wants from us. And that life of faith, you see, that is Jesus promises, it's a gift that He gives all by itself, but that life of that faith, as we feed and believe in Jesus, well, that produces eternal life. That opens the door to eternal life. I want you to imagine that there was an invitation-only birthday party at the White House, which I would assume all birthday parties at the White House are, and you wanted to go badly. Would it work if you just showed up and said, yeah, I'm here. This is Dale, my wife, Joanne. We'd like to come in. You're not going to get very far. You're going to need an invitation. Doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter how powerful, how famous. None of that matters. Do you have an invitation? Do you have a relationship with the president? Do you have evidence to show that you belong in this party? That's it. Well, what evidence is required for eternal life? Well, the evidence would be, do you know Jesus? Does He know you? Do you have faith in Him? And you see, the beauty of this is that when you receive a party invitation like this, it doesn't require you to do anything. You don't have to spend money for it. You don't have to do some great work to accomplish this thing. You've just been invited. All you need to do is believe the invitation and show up. And similarly with Jesus, come, you who have no money, come, buy and eat. You just need to show up. Buy wine and milk and without money and without cost. Come drink of the free water of life. It's all free. And all you need to do is to receive it, to believe it. Do you see? The gospel invitation goes out to all the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Come to Jesus and receive this food that endures to eternal life, and all that's required is believe it, receive it. Trust that he really did give his life on a cross bearing your sin, and he really did atone for your guilt, and he really has robed you in his righteousness, and that you today stand cleansed, washed. I just saw a little video clip recently of someone ask a young lady, are you a sinner? And she says, no, I'm righteous. I've come to faith in Jesus Christ and have been justified by his blood. I thought, that's a really unusual answer. Because most of us would say, yeah, I'm a sinner. And do we sin? Yeah, we sin. Does the Bible refer to us as sinners? And so when Paul writes to the church of Corinth, does he say to the sinners in the church of Corinth? To the sinners in the church of Ephesus? No, he never does. What does he say? To the saints, the righteous people. Every time. To the saints at Harvest Church. Well, how is that possible? Well, it's possible because we've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and we've been justified. And God has declared his verdict that God doesn't regard us as sinners, though we sin still, but he regards us as righteous, all freely given to us in Jesus Christ. I press this and I wrap up. Grand Rapids is full of Christian people, many of them good, solid, conservative, Dutch Reformed or Calvinistic people who are working hard at the Christian life, hoping that it's going to be enough. Or working hard at the Christian life, just assuming that it's going to be enough. They go to church, they read their Bible, they believe the right things, and they're trusting that that'll be sufficient. And the thing that gives it away is the lack of joy, the lack of assurance, the lack of love, the lack of just joy, peace, patience, kindness. You see, when you come to Jesus and actually engage with Jesus in a faith in Jesus, your life will change, and those fruits will begin to flow of love and joy and peace. But we have to come to Jesus. So, friend, what's your hope? What are you trusting in on that last day? Let this old hymn be the truth of your life. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame that means the sweetest spiritual experience I've ever had. I'm not trusting in that, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, a solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's close. Oh, God, our Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you so much that in Jesus there is food that endures to eternal life. And, Father, I thank you that Jesus invites us to come to him, to believe in him, right where we are, right now, today, to trust him, his word, his love, his sacrifice, that we see ourselves in Jesus as the righteous people of God, the saints of God. And then by the power of your Holy Spirit, we begin to live like it and or increase to grow in it. And Father, I pray for those who have never come to Jesus in this way, who have been hoping that their religious life will be sufficient and wondering why there's no power or joy. Oh, Father, I just pray that we would come to Jesus, maybe for the very first time, and cast everything on him and believe in him, the one on whom you've set your seal, and find life and joy and peace in Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.